for the ziyarat of our imam to Karbala, and that we receive their shafa'at in the hereafter, insha'Allah. So the hadith, you can read Kamil al-Ziyarat, for example, right? That talks about scores and scores of hadith that mention the value and the importance of tears. But why? Right? The question I want to answer now is that why? Why such importance to tears for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam? And there are multiple reasons why these tears hold a very important place for us. Number one, these tears are a sign of a believer. Yeah? The hadith are very clear in this regard, right? The third imam himself says, "Ana qatilul abara," right? That I am the one, the shaheed whose dhikr or mention, tears will come automatically in the heart or in the eyes of believers. La yadhkuruni mu'min illa sta'bar. That a believer will not remember me except that their eyes will water. Right? Like this is important, you know? Like this is really important. Like I'm not saying that, you know, there are sometimes God gives indication to the condition of our heart. You know what I mean? I think this is sometimes we have to focus on this a lot. Because how do we know the condition of my heart? My heart beats, so I think it's good. You know, my heart like comes to the mosque, they pray, so I think my heart is good. But then there are other elements that Allah says that a believer's heart reacts a certain way. You know, like, again, like, so I'm not keeping my eyes down when I make the next two statements, yeah? Like if I, for example, like if I find difficulty reciting salawat loudly, like you got to look at your heart at that moment. Be like, why? Right? Like, why am I finding difficulty to thank the Prophet for the ihsan the Prophet did upon me by guiding me this path? Why is that difficult? Right? Look in your heart. The heart will tell you why. Why is it hard for me to cry for Imam al-Husayn? Look at the heart. You know, the heart's going to tell you why. Now, we're not saying every Thursday you got to cry. Well, but sometimes, like, even Ashura, people find great difficulty in crying. You know, like, that's such a day. Like, I'm sure we experience this. Like, you wake up sad on Ashura. You just wake up sad on Ashura, you know. And so, the sign of a mu'min doesn't mean I'm a kafir. It just means if I have difficulty crying or if tears don't come out, you know, ask Allah to make your heart soft, you know. Ask and work towards this. And we'll talk about this. Like pretend to cry even, you know. Like somebody who does this, like it's, you know, you're my home jamaat. It's annoying when masaib is being recited and people are just staring at you, you know. I was like, Baba, have some respect. Look down. The dhikr of Aba Abdullah is taking place. You know, just have some adab that comes to the dhikr of Aba Abdullah. But these are things that enhance, you know, like I've spoken so many times. We have to fake it till we make it sometimes. You know what I mean? Like this is a life hack you have to believe in. So I can't cry. Well then pretend to cry. You know it's a worthy cause, pretend to cry. Look down, right? Do something that brings about at least a tear, and you will notice a floodgates open. But this is a responsibility that is part and parcel of being a believer, where tears will appear because of that tragedy. And again, the greater the understanding of his maqam and the position that he holds, and then the sacrifice he made, the tears are necessary. How to bring it about is a personal conversation. Okay, so that's number one. That why are these tears important? Because they are an alama, a sign of faith. Number two, these tears are important because by crying for Hussein alayhi salam, we are following in the sunnah of the Prophet. The Prophet cried for Hussein. Imam Ali cried for Hussein. Sayyidah Zahra cried for Hussein. Imam al-Hassan cried. Every imam that has come after has cried for Hussein. Yeah? So why not want to be considered with them and follow in their footsteps? So again, this is a sunnah that is part and parcel of the traditions that have come from us. A third reason why, it's a form of our demonstration of, I would say, allegiance to the third Imam as well. You know, that like I'm not jaded by what's happened. I'm not hard-heartened by what's happened. Like I genuinely, when I say, Ya Laytana Kunna Ma, man, I mean it. I wish we were with you. I wish. It's not just a statement, right? But if I don't even feel heartbroken about it, and maybe I do feel heartbroken, I have these tears, I'm telling you, like it's... the heart can cry, but try to bring those out. You know, and whatever you have to do to bring those out in the beginning, eventually you will cherish crying, yeah, for Hussein alayhi salam. That's number three. It's a form of demonstration of our allegiance. Number four, that these gatherings and the musibah that we recite and these gatherings keep the traditions of the message of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam alive, yeah. There is a great significance to this. There's a beautiful hadith from our sixth Imam As-Sadiq alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam. Ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Where he says to his companion Fudail, he says, Ya Fudail, tajlisuna wa tuhaddithun. He says, do you sit and do you discuss? This is it, you know. And he says, Naam, ju'iltu fidak, may I be sacrificed for you that we do sit. And then the Imam says, Inna tilka al-majalis uhibbuha. I love these type of gatherings. Yeah? Why? Fa'ahyu amrana. Because you keep our affairs alive. Yeah? Imagine if we didn't gather for these gatherings. What connection would we have to the Ahlul Bayt? Yeah? What connection would we have to the Prophet and his family? And so these gatherings, we learn their affairs. We learn how to get closer to him. And that's the fourth reason. But it's this fifth reason that I want to spend the rest of my time on. That why these tears? Yeah, these tears for our third Imam alayhi salam is training us for a greater purpose. Yeah, these tears are training us so that we can get accustomed to crying for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Or crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? You know, I haven't read every book. You know, I haven't read everything. But there are like three things in my research over the last many years, you know, that nothing compares to. Yeah, in my research. Three things. One, to give charity when no one else knows about it. Yeah? Nothing compares to it. Yeah? Look at the riwayat. Oh, if you can manage to do that, don't ever brag about your charity. Yeah. Number two, Salatul Layl. Nothing compares to it. Yeah, literally nothing compares to it. And if you do it, don't tell anybody about it. And number three, crying for Allah. Yeah. Just crying to Allah. You know, you find these traditions of the color of the imam's skins would change. They would cry in their salah. They would be in sujood and crying to Allah. It's not because they were scared of God, you know, but they understood the maqam of God, right? They understood the position of God and they understood their position.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adim Alimun Halim Hakimun Matim شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا صلى الله عليه.
the Netherlands, The Hague, near the Sorflet National Park, Peace Palace. A building constructed in 1913 with the help of Andrew Carnegie, Scottish-American financier. Andrew believed that he who dies rich dies shameless. Spend your wealth not on charity, but gift it to institutions that work for peace. And that is how the Peace Palace was constructed with his help to establish justice in the world. Justice. Peace. The first meeting of the International Court of Justice, ICJ, was held in 1946 after World War II. The first case that the court was supposed to deal with was the Corfu Channel incident. The judges of the court were supposed to issue a fair verdict on the water conflict between Albania and Britain. A maritime confrontation that damaged British ships by Albanian naval mines. Britain, the plaintiff in this case, was very optimistic about the legal processing of the case.
Attorney General Sir Hartley Shawcross.
That battle for freedom from fear, in which all men of goodwill are now engaged, the judicial settlement of disputes on the basis of law and justice is an essential and indispensable...
The case was closed. Many years passed, and probably the residents of the Hague Palace, or better known as the International Court of Justice, were not aware that the most important case that was going to be referred to the court was not one of those lawsuits related to blue-eyed Europeans. The most important case of the court was dealing with a humanitarian disaster between the eastern part of the Jordan River and its Mediterranean coast. Commenting on one of the most historic meetings of the court, the German and French governments say, "We are deeply committed to respecting the international law and emphasize our support for the International Court of Justice." They respected a ruling that, in reality, they had no faith in. What was the verdict, and what story was it narrating? Israel has been at war in the Gaza Strip since October 2023. Killing civilians, the elderly, women and children. Unethical tricks to be effective in war, such as attacking safe places. Imposing blockades on the same regions and urban areas for attacks without considering the rights of ordinary citizens. Using pressure on people as a tool by imposing sanctions on water and medicine. They all presented the world with dramatic moments that had not been shown in any historical genre movie. It was a massive genocide that Israel engaged in. In the days when no one thought that legal capacities could be used to deal with this disaster, South African lawyers stepped in.
There is a compelling argument that genocide is being committed in Gaza. On the basis that there is an annihilation or cleansing of a civilian population, and also the quotes of Israel ministers and generals of the army aimed to annihilate the entire population of Palestine from the Gaza Strip. Our founding father has been very clear that South Africa is not free until the people of Palestine are free.
No armed attack on a state territory, no matter how serious, even an attack involving atrocity crimes, can provide any justification for or defense to breaches to the convention.
Along with the judges and witnesses, words also rose. December 2024 was a golden day in the Hague Palace. South Africa submitted Israel's case on the war to the court and declared that Israel committed genocide during the war in Gaza and asked the legal authority to take measures to stop the Israeli army from continuing the bloody aggression in the region, even temporarily. South Africa argued that Israel had violated its obligations towards the international treaty of the Genocide Convention.
We have today listened to the state of Israel. Israel suggests that the Genocide Convention is primary for their protection, and because of that, it is not capable of violating its own provisions.
The outcome of the legal effort was that based on the 1989 Genocide Convention, the ICJ, instead of using the legal terms of ceasefire, which refers to a confrontation, ordered that the genocide should stop. Germany, France, and other Western countries that have supported Israel had no choice but to diplomatically accept the verdict. At least in appearance, this place is different from the Security Council in legal terms. From 1948 to 2016, 225 resolutions have been passed in the Security Council on the issue related to Palestine and the Zionist regime's behavior, and more than 102 of the resolutions are against the actions committed by Israel that violate international law. But all of them were vetoed by the US, and the resolutions became ineffective. It means the Security Council, as a political pillar of the United Nations, lacks the value of justice. The UN General Assembly can also be considered its legal pillar because all members have equal votes and there is no veto. The Assembly's decision on Palestine and its right to membership alone will not resolve the problem. Legal and judicial words can rise together. So, here, the role of the ICJ, which is the judicial pillar of the UN, plays an important role. Here, it issues a judicial verdict regardless of the political situation. In the Hague Court, decisions are highly enforceable and have the effect of a trial. The ICJ has such a character that the governments cannot easily ignore its rulings. So the sound of the gavel in the main hall of the Peace Palace, which is the ICJ's judgment hall, brought about an important event in the history of the Israeli occupation. A piece of rock from Robben Island, where Nelson Mandela was imprisoned for many years, is in the Peace Palace as a reminder of his years of resistance against apartheid. Which shows that this court is sensitive to some issues, at least for the layout of the Peace Palace accessories. Now, once again, South Africa left a lasting impression in memory of Mandela in this palace.
Here, before you, not as a prophet, but as a humble servant of you, the people.
After many years, a legal capacity has been created that can put Israel on trial for all of its violent and racist behavior. The issue is not only the war in Gaza. A few years ago, UN Special Rapporteur John Dugard reported that a control system including separate roads, discrimination in infrastructure, legal rights and access to land and resources exists between Palestinians and Israelis in the occupied territories, which differs from the apartheid regime but has similarities with some aspects of it. Amnesty International said in a statement that Israel has become an apartheid system and its treatment of Palestinians is considered a war crime. Racism, murder, genocide, these words now joined each other. The legal path of denouncing Israel and completing the genocide case of the regime by setting up a legal case in Africa was a victory. It wasn't surprising, but unprecedented. Does this mean that all legal efforts and international capacities should be used to condemn Israel? Definitely not. Even if the gavel comes down as we speak, and the audience who are in this hall stand up as a sign of respect for the court's verdict and the most important words are prepared with appropriate legal loads to deal with Israel, and in the room known as the Red Room, even if its words are adjusted, Israel will not still accept it. Netanyahu. But the mere claim that Israel is committing genocide against Palestinians is not only false, it's outrageous. And the willingness of the court to even discuss this is a disgrace that will not be erased for generations. Itamar Ben-Gvir, the Zionist regime's Minister of Internal Security. The International Court of Justice is anti-Semitic, and its decision proves that it does not seek justice. It is true that the ICJ's interim orders are binding, but there are no executive guarantees for it. This claim is the point that Israel is trying its best to stand on before the court's decisions. Israel seeks to render fruitless all efforts and kill the motivation of the South African lawyers. They want to escape the legal initiatives regarding their performance. The claim that the court has no guarantees for implementations of its rulings is in continuation of this plan, and of course, it is not correct from the legal point of view. The ICJ's temporary orders can be referred to the UN Security Council. That is exactly what the Algerian government is trying to do about this case.
Algeria reiterates its full solidarity with its Palestinian brothers and calls on the international community to take urgent action to come to the aid of the oppressed and persecuted, to put an end to this aggression and to relaunch the peace process.
Like a small snowball, when it is thrown from the top of the mountain, it has the ability to turn into an avalanche. The Israeli publication Israel Hayom admitted this fact about launching legal campaigns against Israel. According to the report, many countries will cut off ties with Israel based on the ruling. Adding this is like a dangerous snowball that the enemies of Israel will widely exploit in the media and provoke public opinion against Israel. The Hebrew Daily further notes that such a pressure may even force the US government to stop supporting Israel in the war. The concern the Daily raised was realized after months, and the US sought to protect itself from the fallout of Israel's behavior, which had legal repercussions. The uprising of words can continue. An international fact-finding committee can be established to monitor the implementations of the ICJ's rulings. According to the ruling issued by the ICJ, the Israeli regime is tasked to avoid destroying the evidence that proves genocide. the committee can become a media arm to ensure the implementation of the clause of the ruling at the Hague Court. In the Fourth Geneva Convention, it is explicitly stated that collective punishment is forbidden. Attacking civilian hospitals is forbidden. Attacking children is forbidden. Attacking safe zones is forbidden. So even apart from the final judgment of the Hague Court, the high capacity of the ruling can drag the regime's officials to national and international courts. In this building, the only thing that's needed is to raise these hands by invoking the resolution of the Alliance for Peace. It means that if in some case the UN Security Council is unable to take appropriate measures due to the veto of one of its permanent members, when there is a threat to peace, breach of peace, or an act of aggression, the UN General Assembly and the Security Council are tasked with international peace and security. And of course, referring to UN Resolution 242, which is the basis of many legal disputes regarding the Israeli occupation, becomes very important. Although not all Palestinian rights are fulfilled, it is an important clue for legal pressure on Israel. What does the resolution say? On June 10, 1967, following the Six-Day War between the Arabs and Israel, the UN Security Council called for a ceasefire between the warring parties. Israel, however, with support of the US, UK and France, did not retreat from its position. As a result of this behaviour, UN Resolution 242 was issued and the Security Council asked Israel to withdraw to the pre-1967 war borders. This means the Golan Heights and the West Bank of the Jordan River and the Gaza Strip should be returned to Syria, Jordan and Palestine, which hasn't been fulfilled so far.
And outside, the United Nations is prepared to join with all the other great powers, Soviet Union, United Kingdom and France, in a common effort to restore and maintain peace in the Middle East.
Saying to him, his motives are also are always crystal clear. Indeed, his motives are, if I may say so, as transparent as his proverbs are obscure.
In addition to these cases, the United Nations can use its authority, such as Article 22 of the UN Charter, to pile heavy pressure on the Israeli regime to implement the ICJ orders. Effective media pressure on Israel's crimes can lead to effective legal sanctions against Israel, something that has happened several times in the UN. A symbolic political move can become an effective legal move and lead to revoke the Israeli regime's membership in some human rights institutions and commissions. Recommending economic sanctions, establishing special commissions, and even creating a special court for Israel are other legal capacities. What is also mentioned in Article 22 of the UN Charter? the General Assembly can establish such sub-organizations as it deems necessary to carry out its duties. Complete legal isolation. The Tree of Wishes in the yard of the Peace of Palace is where children write their wishes on peace. Is there something written about Palestine in these papers? Big events are first formed in minds, before they are created in reality. The day Hitler saw the grandeur of a great leader of the Nazi army, he may never have thought that one day he would lose all his power. But all those people who saw him were sure that it was the day that the Nazis died in their minds and in reality. The legal campaign against Israel is similar to that. Increasing pressure on Israel and changing people's view on the regime is very dangerous for Israel's behavior in the future. Because basically, they engage in fascist behavior based on the story of the Holocaust in people's minds. Killing people in the world under the pretext of anti-Semitism. Occupation under the pretext of seeking refuge after the Holocaust. Israel is very interested in stories. The story of the oppressed and oppressed Jews showed Israel a permanent green light. Stories and stories. It was a trick of the Israelis to justify their behavior, but now, in the corridors of the Peace Palace, some lawyers from South Africa want to expose the deception by the Hollywood story. If the legal campaign continues, it can spell the end of Israel. Can the court issue an arrest warrant for Benjamin Netanyahu and the bloodthirsty officials of the regime? This is an opening of justice that can turn the world upside down.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Al Mohammadi and Sheikh Danish are present in our studio today. We want to talk about poverty from the viewpoint of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Sheikh Al Mohammadi, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Danish, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaykum assalam.
Arba'in procession, Arba'in walk, the greatest, religious, spiritual carnival of the world is taking place. All the people from around the world have a trip to the city of Karbala, regardless of their religion, color, ethnicity. And the good thing about Arba'in walk and procession is that it attracts so many people from non-Muslim lands. It has been a custom and a culture for the Iraqi people themselves, from far, far places, from Hilla, Basra, from different places. You know, they travel to the city of Karbala on feet in order to pay pilgrimage. And this pilgrimage is not necessarily reaching to the holy shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Even seeing the golden dome of the holy shrine of Imam is enough, just saying salam and doing respect and pay homage and then getting back to the lands. This is one of the most sincere religious actions that a person might do in order to reach prosperity and salvation both in this world and the hereafter. Shaykh Agha Muhammadi, let's start with you, brother. What is the significance of Arba'in walk and procession? And how do you think a carnival like this can boost the spiritual status of the people?
This parade or carnival that you're talking about, this walking,
yes,
that people have from their lands, from different points in Iraq towards the city of Karbala.
And also the world.
Today, from yes. different parts of the world.
Yes.
Of course, they fly or they drive, yes. but when they reach Iraq, they yes. start walking from a specific
At least from Najaf point. To Iraq, they walk, okay? Yeah. This is the yeah. symbolic one, but...
No, even from the forest places, yes. like from Basra, from other places,
from Hilla,
walk.
As I said,
yeah, they
right.
walk. Okay. That is the line, very yeah. line. But the point is that it's not only the spiritual point. Uh-huh. I think that's something that we need to focus on it. There is one spiritual side to it that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, there are lots of hadiths in the ziyarah and the virtue of ziyarah of Imam Hussein, crying for Imam Hussein. And we talked about it. We talked about yes. how it ascends man spiritually when yes. It's the issue of love and loving such a great personality
All right.
who is melted in the love of God. Mm-hmm. So when you are with Hussein, you are with Allah.
Yes.
Because Hussein will put your hand in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
All right.
So... the spiritual side and the spiritual influence it has,
mm-hmm.
This is something that we can talk a lot about it.
Yes. But 40 days after the martyrdom of Imam mm-hmm. al-Hussein alayhi salam seems to be significant in terms of, as you said, both spiritual and cultural, mm-hmm. Religious culture yeah. of the people all around the world. And during a few years... all of a sudden, it is the talk of the town now
yeah.
around the world. When you look at the videos and the footage, you can find it's really, really massive, you know.
Every year, more people are seeing that. More people are interested
yes.
to experience it.
Uh-huh.
And when they come there, they are in the atmosphere of Husseini, you uh-huh. know.
This is good.
Yeah,
that's right.
Lifestyle. Very and good. That is important. You know, at the modern time, when man is being bombarded by the media, social media,
right.
and in different forms, this materialistic liberal yes. lifestyle
yes.
is being imposed on people.
Yes.
This is, you can say, the only culture which is dominating the world today
yes. Yes.
is the neoliberal culture.
Yes.
And the importance of this parade in Karbala, the Arba'in of Imam yes. Hussein alayhi salam, is another alternative
All right.
to give to human being,
All
to
right.
be given to human being, that you can hear the voice of humanity.
All right.
So this parade and going to Karbala actually is a way
yes.
to break down all those structures
all right.
and to give another vision and alternative to human being.
All right, Sheikh Danish. How do you find the Arba'in procession and walk? What effects precisely does it have on the lifestyle of the people and the Muslims especially?
Right. As Brother Muhammad correctly pointed out, that it's a phenomenon which encompasses not only the Muslims, but also, as you pointed out, Christians and followers of other religions are also participating in it. So before we understand the phenomenon of Arba'in, we have to go back some 20, 25 years mm-hmm. when Iraq was under the rulership of a dictator
yes.
like Saddam Hussein.
Yes.
And people were not allowed to freely go and practice yes. their religion.
In a public way, that's right.
And pay their allegiance to Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, uh-huh. right? Because...
They did it especially in the secret way and the secret
in
roads,
a secret way
right.
or okay. We had this tariq al-ulama
yes.
that some of the ulama would go, but it was not public
right? That's right.
And so the whole concept and the image of Muslims and Islam in the mainstream media or the Western media is that these are extremists. They're always fighting amongst themselves over sectarian issues. They have all sorts of violence rampant in their societies. But when you see that Iraq which was an occupied land controlled by America at that time. And in that society, you had people coming out for the love of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. So in the middle of all these massacres, all this violence, people, Imam Hussein would get all these people together for just one cause, and that was to serve the Zuwar of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So this was the beauty of the message that was coming out from Iraq.
And really, Iraqi people during this time are really hospitable.
Of course.
Hospitality is really, really, really significant. I could remember that. In a documentary, I see that a person said, once I was tired, I was sitting by the lane, it was a wall, and I was leaning on the wall, and all of a sudden, I see an old man coming and just standing right across from me. Hmm. And when I changed my place, the man was coming with me, and I said to him in Arabic, oh, old man, what are you doing? I said, listen, I have nothing to sacrifice for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Only my shade is over there. I mean, up to this extent, or even water, simple water, you know, really fascinating that how much sincerity can be found in this way. And these are all true lessons of religious sacrifice and spirituality, what is missed in today's world. So at least once a year, a person can somehow taste the sense of Hussein, I mean, the taste of Hussein, I mean, during Arba'in procession.
And so, to complete my point, this message that is coming out from the Arba'in walk and from Iraq is that Imam Hussein has the power to unite us all for a just cause, for the right cause. And all of these people are paying their homage to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And this picture of Muslims as violent people is not to be found anywhere.
That's
because
right.
There is no security that is accompanying all these zuwar. All these people paying homage.
Yes.
There are Christians, there are Muslims, there are Sunnis, there are Shias.
Yes.
And everybody is going in peace and tranquility.
Yes.
So this whole concept of violence of the Muslims, that image is shattered, this terrorism concept. So that is a big message also that we can have the Arba'in procession.
When you look at the reports and the correspondence of the people, especially the non-Muslims, they say that all the carnivals and walks and parades that we had and demonstrations, for example, in Europe and all parts of the world, were these big toys, I mean, naked women or something like that.
Mm.
Absolutely materialistic one. Yeah. And we didn't know that a walk or a procession can take place towards a holy place with a holy goal.
So
this is interesting.
You see that there are lots of documentaries. These Westerners, go here and there to find such, you know, festivals, traditional here and there. But why they try to not cover the footage of the event of Karbala, even though millions of people are participating, but almost you see nothing from it on the major mainstream media in the West.
Yes.
Why? Because of the message.
Yes.
Because they don't want this message to be heard.
Mm-hmm.
Because this message can awaken humanity inside mankind.
Right.
The
All
modern man who has sort of forgotten God.
Yes.
As Nietzsche said, in modernity, we killed God.
Yes.
So they think that they have killed God.
All right.
And a concept like Imam Hussein can awaken God anymore.
Yes.
Again.
That's right.
It can awaken God again, especially in that capitalist, liberal culture.
Yes.
And from that perspective, Imam Hussein and the event of Arba'in can be awakening.
Yes.
For mankind. Those who come to participate, it's always difficult, you know.
All right.
Other parties you go, they're not that long.
Yes.
And it's a matter of fun.
All right.
But this walking from Najaf to Karbala or from other points, it's difficult. It's a hot season.
Especially during summer this year, that's right.
There are not much facilities.
Yes.
So there are hardships.
Yes.
But people come and they are ready, they are prone to go through all those difficulties and hardships and they get something out of it.
I could vividly remember about 2 years ago, a Christian father, a bishop from Georgia, had participated in the Arba'in walk. He was a Christian. And when the reporter asked him oh, father, you are a Christian. Why taking part in an Islamic Muslim procession towards the city of Karbala? I said, listen, brother. Muhammad is the prophet of Muslims and Jesus Christ is the prophet of Christians. Hussein is for all the people around the world.
That is true.
You see, that is that Muhammad is your prophet and Jesus is our prophet, but Hussein belongs to all. This is the sentence, okay? I mean, in terms of the human...
Even this is in the sayings of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Very good.
When Imam Hussein said, "Misli la yubayu umisli," a person like me will not give up to... humiliation of paying allegiance to a person like Yazid.
Yes, that's right.
So a person like me is not necessarily a Muslim, a free man.
All right.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam represents the free soul, a dignified human being.
Okay.
A person who feels dignified will find the relation with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Can we call Arba'in procession, Arba'in walk, a kind of a spiritual wafering for a Muslim?
Right. Of course, we can, as Brother Muhammadi pointed out, that every ibadah which entails hardship, difficulty, is going to establish, and there is khulus in it, there is a khulus and niya, sincerity in it. It will establish your contact with your Lord, and it will take you closer to your God, which is the main crux and the message of Islam. We see that this concept of walking, we have this in the liberal concept also. That is, the liberal world establishes, for example, that they are walking for a noble cause.
Yes,
for example, they are walking for the people who are dying every day in Gaza.
Uh-huh.
Or, for example, they are walking. For example, nowadays you have this bid'ah or this concept of what you say, having freedom to choose your gender, for example.
Okay.
And they promote gender rights by walking and wearing all sorts of human clothes.
Demonstrations and parades, that's right.
And, and so this concept of a walk for a noble cause, right, is a very liberal concept as well in the modern world.
Thank you very much. May Allah help us to attend Arba'in Walk and Procession, and those who participate in this Arba'in Procession, do not forget us in this spiritual wavering towards Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. It was very kind of you, Shaykh al-Muhammadi and Shaykh Danesh.
Thank you.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. Please, for more information, visit our website at parstudio.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Saint, I begin with thee, for you are the key. Saint, I begin with thee, for you are the key. In calamities, my serenity. Same. Oh, yet you're near, and now I can see.
The whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is IRIB English Radio. I'm Hamza Azizi talking with you about the Quranic issue, purity and impurity. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for our modern life, He teaches us a very remarkable guideline. He says that do not be impressed, do not be surprised by the increasing number of impure objects. I made an example. I said that when you go shopping in non-Muslim countries, when you go shopping, you would see on the shelf many, many brands of haram objects. No matter it's wine or meat or whatever. You see that there are many brands. Many, they are very beautiful, very beautifully decorated, very beautifully packed, but they are haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not be impressed by their appearance, no matter the number, the apparent quantity or quality. There's a core impurity inside that. And that is the problem. وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثُ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. If you're smart, if you have wisdom, avoid that. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. You might reach felicity. So, one of the criteria for evaluating, for labeling the level of value of something, if you want to measure the value of something, one of the criteria is purity and impurity. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ. They are not equal. Pure and impure are not equal. حلال and حرام are not equal. This is halal, that is haram. Sometimes I want to touch a very significant point here. Again, about our modern life. Because this is one of the questions sometimes people ask. They would say, okay, you see, a haram relationship, what is the difference between a haram relationship between a man and a woman and a halal relationship with which is a marriage? The only real difference is some words. That's all. That some words have been mentioned. So this turns to be a marriage, a halal marriage. But that one which lacks these a few words, that is haram. So they are equal. Why are you so insisting on this differentiating between these objects? We say no. The difference is not a few words. The difference is halal and haram. It means that the difference is the word of God. I will talk about that a little bit more after a short break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, my dear audience. This is Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio in series of Talks for Humanity. Our discussion came to a very interesting point. I was saying that sometimes some people say, okay, there is not very much difference between halal and haram issues. We made an example. We said that, okay, someone might argue that there is a haram relationship between a man and woman, which in which they are not married, they are not couples, and a halal relationship that is a marriage. What is the difference? The only difference is a few words that have been presented, expressed. So turned the haram to halal. So it's not a big deal. I say that it is a big deal because it is not a matter of some few words. It's a matter of word of God. When I do not follow the instruction of a halal relationship, it means that I do not recognize the word of God. If I recognize the word of God, I would follow the instructions. So it's not a matter of a few words. It's a matter of God's instruction, God's order. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "La yastawi al-khabithu wa-t-tayyib." So that was a very remarkable formula and a remarkable guideline in the Holy Book. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nas, chapter Baqarah, verse 168, Kulu mimma fil ardi halalan tayyiba. It doesn't matter you look forward seeing and catching many things for eating, but it must be halal. Immediately after that, interestingly, he says that, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Do not follow the steps of the devil. It means that if you do not avoid impurity, if you avoid the instructions of God, if you do not follow, actually you are following the steps of the devil. Do not make these justifications that, okay, I'm not following the devil, I do not believe so much in these differences, in these differentiations. No. As a matter of fact, you are following the steps of the devil. Because the devil wants the word of God to be changed. The devil wants the path of God to be changed. لا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان. And interestingly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word خطوات. It means steps. By خطوات, he means that a person who follows evil, he normally would not jump to the words of the Satan. No, gradually. Following Shaitan happens gradually, step by step. And the very first steps are the doubts that come to our minds about purity and impurity. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the very beginning says that avoid those doubts. لا يستوي الخبيث والطيب. No, go toward halal, go toward tayyib, go toward pure. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. He is a very clear enemy for you. We will continue this discussion in the next episode, inshallah. Have a good time. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله 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 صل على محمد وآله. A window to Palestine.
Soy Daniel Jadwe.
I am Daniel Jadwe.